I want to ask you this morning to take your Bible, turn to a very familiar passage of Scripture. You'll remember that I am going through the parables of Jesus. And as we're preaching through the parables of Jesus, today we come to one that it's used always or often as a euphemism for somebody who does something nice for someone else when someone is a good Samaritan. And that's what we're going to look at today, but we're going to look at how the person who is attacked is treated by various people in this parable. Now, this comes about as a matter of Jesus having a conversation with a technical lawyer. Okay, he knows the law of God. He has the right answers on some things, but he is confronted with what his attitude is when it comes to dealing with those who are despised. And so as we look at this, we're going to see where the Lord enters into this conversation and how it turns up. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10, and we'll start in verse 25. Luke 10, verse 25 and following. And a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Okay, so he's already in a position of opposition to Jesus, saying, what do I need to do? You know, I'm a lawyer. I have it all together. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? How does it read to you?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You've answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But wishing to justify himself, because he knew Jesus had him, okay? Wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied and said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to that place, he saw him, and he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan," I can almost hear the crowd going, "Boo, boo, Samaritan, boo." "But a Samaritan, who was on a journey, came up to him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion, and he came and bandaged him up with his wounds, and pouring in oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn to take care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?" And he said, "The one who showed mercy toward him." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." Lord, this day, as we approach something very familiar, Father, I pray that you would make it more than familiar. Make it very practical in every one of our lives. For Lord, we can find ourselves somewhere in this story. And Father, I pray that if there are those who simply want to justify themselves, that you would break that in their spirit today. Father, if there are those who want to look beyond the need that's in front of them, Father, I pray that you would cause us to see the need, but not only see it, but do what this Samaritan did. Father, use this today in our lives, for we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Someone said, when all is said and done, more often than not, more is said than done. And I want you to know that is really the truth. But when we think of this, the main truth of this passage, and remember I said in the parables, they're not meant to stand upon all fours and, you know, everything means something or something like that. But they are intended for us to have our attention focused upon a main truth. So what is that main truth? Well, the main truth is you cannot separate your relationship with God from your relationship to your fellow man. You know, there are a lot of people who really do think that there's somehow some separation between your religious life and the rest of your life. Can I tell you something? Nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing could be further from the truth. For when you as a child of God become a child of God, you then become connected to everyone else like Jesus is. And so as we look at this particular thing, the players in this script are the victim, the thieves, the priests, the Levite, the lawyer, the innkeeper, and the Samaritan. There are a lot of people in this story, okay? And so when Jesus deals with this, the thieves, when they come to the victim, they see him as someone to exploit. And when we see this, they are looking out for number one. It didn't matter to them whether they brought harm to this individual as long as they got what they wanted. You know, many church members display this attitude kind of like a church I served one time not far from here, where they were divided just as clearly as the center aisle of that church. This side liked, you know, an active worship. This side liked to be real stoic and not have any kind of emotion to anything. And it was just as clear as that middle aisle. Now, that church later on split and became two different churches. Probably already was before it ever started. But nevertheless, as we think about this, there are some people who are simply looking for what they want, no matter what anyone else wants. And that's what those robbers were doing. Those thieves came to exploit him. You know, they love things and use people. But folks, God's pattern is just the opposite. We're to love people and use things. And so when you think about this, he is trying to show you that there is a heavenly principle that is so opposite the world. Then we see two other people who are both religious people. First, there's the priest. Then there's the Levite. Now, you know, in the idea of these two, they are on their way on the same road. Robbers are now satisfied they're not in the picture any longer. And so they go, and they're going to go do their religious duty, and they've come across this fellow who's been beaten and left half dead. And they say, okay, I'll go this way. And so they pay no attention to him and go around him. And it says, then the Levite did the same thing. Now, as we think about this, Jesus is showing the fact that you can be very religious and still not apply your faith. And that was what was happening with these two characters here, the priest and the Levite. You know, there are a lot of excuses that people give, but most often they're thinking, well, that's not my business. What does that have to do with me? I don't have to worry about them. I have to worry about me. And so they pass on the other side. But what you'll find is real spiritual service does not compete with true service. All right? I mean, they had spiritual service to do at the sanctuary, at the temple. But they don't have to be opposite from one another. They don't have to be opposed to one another. To go do this is to ignore this. No. No, as a child of God, when you are a person of faith, your faith is in practice 24/7. And you are somebody who needs to look for those opportunities that God places in front of you. That was a clear opportunity for ministry. And what'd they do? Not me. And they went on the other side. Now, they could have said, well, you know, it's not my fault. I didn't do anything. They could have said, well, am I my brother's keeper? And I think they'd have heard the Lord say, yes. But nevertheless, they said, well, let somebody else do it. You know, in James 4:17, it says, to him that knows to do good and doesn't do it, it's sin. By things that we don't do that we know God wants us to do, or that we ignore for personal reasons, we can be a person in sin. When people say, well, let somebody else do it, I heard a tribute one time to somebody else. They said, we're saddened to learn this week of the death of one of our valued members, someone else. Someone's passing created a vacancy that will be difficult to fill. Else has been with us for many, many years, And for every one of those years, someone did far more than the normal person's share of work. Whenever leadership was mentioned, this wonderful person was looked to for inspiration as well as the results. Someone else can work with that group. Now, whenever there was a job to do, a meeting to attend, or time spent with a person in need for help, one name always was on the list. Someone else can take care of them. It was common knowledge that someone else was generous toward her professional associations. Someone else was a wonderful person, sometimes appearing superhuman. Someone always pulled through when you were too tired. Were the truth known, everybody expected too much of someone else. Now someone else is gone. No wonder that we wonder now what we're going to do. Someone else left a model of example to follow, but who's going to do things now that someone else died? I wonder how many times we've known that the Lord wanted us to step up, and then we just said, nope, I'll let somebody else take care of that. Well, thank the Lord, someone else died. And now it's your turn. And so as we look at this, the lawyer saw this victim as someone to discuss, a problem to discuss. You know, the stock question of that day is, what shall a man do to inherit eternal life? Well, Jesus steered around his obstacle, and he aimed straight at his heart. Jesus went beyond the knowledge to application. Because knowledge that is not applied simply puffs you up with pride. And so what we see is Jesus stepped all the way around his opposition, and he rather speaks to his heart. And what happens? Well, rather than admit defeat, I mean, this is just a rabbi and I'm a lawyer. Rather than admit defeat, he asks a question, and it says, willing to justify himself, or trying to justify himself. You know, that's what a lot of people do with an argument, is that they try to justify themselves with whatever argument they're making, rather than trying to deal with what the truth is that is really piercing their hearts. And so he asked the question, who is my neighbor? And it says he was trying to test Jesus. You know, this is kind of that academic game of definitions. When I was in college many, many years ago, I was a psychology major of all things. You couldn't give me a dime for psychology today. But nevertheless, I was a psychology major in college. And one of the things that was really prevalent then, due to humanism and things like that, was that in order to step around the truth of anything that was absolute, you would have to redefine it. And you would say, well, what does this mean? We saw this one time in one of our presidents who says, well, that's according to what the definition of is. Because you see, it's the chopping up of words and trying to make it all about that. That's what this lawyer's doing. He's trying to use a method that he thinks will work on Jesus. Guess what? It doesn't. Okay? It simply doesn't. And so when we see this, Warren Wiersbe one time said, one of the best ways to get nothing done is to discuss it. Years ago, when Diane and I were in the early years of our marriage, actually before I came to serve at Commerce, Mike, from way back a long time ago, we lived in Nowat, Oklahoma for about a six-month period. I was working for Wesco, and I had become the assistant manager of the store. I was like 22 years old or something like that, and I was a credit manager and all of that. Well, when we went to Nowata, we joined First Baptist Church. Well, it was a good church. A lot of young couples there, you know, people our own age were there. That was odd in and of itself. Back there in the 70s, kind of that rebellious era, and you had a lot of young Christian couples in that church. And a problem arose. The problem was they had 24 bed babies and 12 beds in their nursery. And so our building committee and our pastor and some others came with a proposal that we knock out a wall in the nursery and build some more beds for the bed babies and things like that, and that we buy the house next door so that our young adults could have a whole house that we could use for our classes. Now, it was a great proposal, and we had just heard the financial report that night. And in the 70s, when they said you had $28,000 in your building fund, that was a lot of money. And the house next door was way less than that, and the remodel, they could do it all for less than $28,000. And so they brought a proposal to the church, and I happened to be at the business meeting where I heard our treasurer stand up. Now, Cliffis don't have anything to do with us here, okay? But I want you to know, when we think about the idea of what was said that night, he was wanting to discuss it and study it. He said, well, I think, folks, that we don't want to make rash decisions, and we want to be really careful with the use of our funds, and I think that after we study this for a year or two, you know, we decide what we really need to do. And I'd been in a church who did that. And I watched that church go, whoo, right off the cliff. And God gave the growth that was happening in our church to a church in town, different denomination, but they got the growth that would have been ours had we followed the will of the Lord. And I had just seen that about a year or two before, and it was fresh in my mind. And when I hear this treasurer get up and say, now we need to really be careful, and we need to study this for a year or two and come back with a proposal that's really more in line with what we are able to do, and I think God had me in Nowat, Oklahoma for that business meeting. Because I stood up and I said, meaning no disrespect to our treasurer, I just simply want to say, you were saying that we need to study to find out what our needs are. I said, your needs were spoken to you tonight. You have 28 beds and 28 babies and 12 beds. You don't stack babies. And so I said, I want to propose that we vote on this right now, because this is a great proposal. We need to do it. We voted, it passed. The treasurer was furious with this young man. 22 years old, what's he got to say? He didn't give all that money. No, I didn't. But I was a part of the church that needed to respond to God. Now, hear me and hear me well. We need to listen to the voices of those who understand what God is saying and not listen to those who say, well, let's just discuss it. That's what this lawyer is doing. He is simply moving around the real problem. And folks, when we look at this, the question should have been, to whom can I be a neighbor, rather than who is my neighbor? But folks, talking was substituting for doing. Now, there's another character in the story, and this is the innkeeper. And for the innkeeper, the victim who's been beaten, why, he's a customer to service. There's nothing wrong with having a business and taking care of customers. That was part of what he was there for. But nevertheless, he did not have a deep relationship with him. And many will ask, well, what's in it for me? Well, there was a little bit in it for him. He's going to get 2 denarii. That's a couple of days' wages that was paid to him then, and a promise that when I return, I'll pay the rest of it, whatever you spend. So he was going to be out nothing. But the innkeeper did his job, took care of the man. I'm sure when he came back, collected the money that was due him. There's nothing wrong with doing business. There, you know, that's not the problem. But nevertheless, he was simply someone who was to be serviced as a customer. And then there's the Samaritan. Now, the Samaritan, when Jesus said that word, folks, if you think racial prejudice is a bad deal, racism is a bad deal, let me just tell you, this was way worse than that. Because The Orthodox Jew, the Pharisee particularly, when he would get up in the morning, he would say, God, I thank you that I was not born a woman, that I was not born a dog, and that I was not born a Samaritan. They hated him. And you'll remember at one point, Jesus was with his disciples. They were coming from Galilee down to Jerusalem, and they said, well, look, we need to go around Samaria and to get to Jerusalem, because Jews don't go through there. And Jesus said, I must needs go to there. You see, Jesus didn't avoid people because they were strange. He didn't avoid them because they were hard to deal with. He didn't avoid them if they believed differently. He didn't avoid them because he saw them for who they were. They were someone in need of a relationship with God. And so the Samaritan, when he begins to deal with this, in verse 33 it says, but the Samaritan who was on his journey came upon him, and he saw him, and he felt compassion. Compassion. Why do you suppose he did? Well, it could be. Maybe he'd been on that road before, and maybe it happened to him. But he understood from his heart that something needed to be done, and he did it. And so when we look at this particular thing, we see the elements of service. He was not selfish, but he was thoughtful. And then he simply was treating others as God would treat him. That's compassion. And then in verse 34, he had actual contact with him. It says, and he came to him, and he bandaged up his wounds, and pouring in oil and wine on them, he put them on his own beast, and he brought him to the inn and took care of him. He took responsibility. He stepped up. Now, he could have reasoned that the robbers were still out, and they might get him too. But folks, love doesn't look at obstacles. Love looks at opportunities. Now, hear me on that, because most often, when you really run into God, it's in an opportunity you were not expecting. Now, it may not look like an opportunity when it happens. And that's what was here. There was something happening here that was so out of character for him to say, I'm going to do what other religious people should do. No, he didn't think like that. He said, what if that was me? What would I want someone to do for me? You see, he was applying what we call the golden rule. Doing unto others you would have them do unto you. He was doing the thing that this lawyer is saying, well, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus starts with the question, with the answer that he gives, and he moves through, and every objection that he makes, Jesus tears it down and lays it to the ground. But the Samaritan, he gives care for the man. It's practical. He cleanses his wounds. He binds them up. He pours in oil and wine. And if you were to compare the Samaritan and the lawyer, one is all talk, the other's action. I don't know about you, but I really pay attention to the things that really matter, not the things that are always said. Because, you know, if you are wise enough to watch the news these days, you need to know that everything that's said ain't like that. Okay? And so you need to look for what really matters and look for the story behind the story. But nevertheless, he has compassion, he has contact, he cares for him, and then he pays the cost. You know, one preacher said one time, ministry that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. You know, Jesus did for us everything that the Samaritan did for that victim and more. Jesus has shown us his compassion. He has cared for us. He has had contact with us. He is paying the cost for us. He's done it all. And so as we look at this, we find that Jesus is pointing to who was a neighbor And then he asked the lawyer, "Who do you suppose was the neighbor?" He says, "He that showed compassion." He says, "Then go do it." You see, Jesus is very practical. He says to them, listen, you know the right answers about loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He says, but now you need to put the rest of it together and go do your faith. Can I say something to us, church? We need not think that because we've come in here and we've sung praises to God and enjoyed the holy goosebumps up and down our back that we've really done anything. Folks, what really matters is when the doors close here, we go out, and that's where the ministry takes place. You know, every fall, one of my favorite sports takes place. My favorite sport is football. I obviously look like a football player because I'm big as a lineman, but you know, nevertheless, when I love to watch football, always have, American football. You call it football anywhere else in the world, you're talking about soccer. But when we think about football, there's something that happens many times on the field that matters to no one. It's when they do this. I used to be the offensive center, and I'd say, "Huddle up," and everybody'd come to the huddle. Coach would have sent in a play, the quarterback would communicate that play to us, and we'd know what we needed to execute. You know what? Nobody in the stands cares about the huddle. Nobody. What they want to know is, did the huddle make any difference? Folks, we're in the huddle. And I'm going to tell you something. What the world's watching for is not what happens in here. In fact, they're not coming to find out what happens in here. No, they want to know, did what happens in here matter enough when you go outside? And so I want to say to you today, the parable of the Good Samaritan is much more than simply a story. It's more than an analogy of someone doing something nice for someone else. Folks, it's the practical side of your faith. And so today I want to call us as the people of God to respond to the preaching of the Word of God by saying, "Lord, where are my opportunities?" They'll be there. They'll be there this week. They'll be there today if you'll be looking for them. And if you find those things where God wants you to step up, step up. And don't step around it. Folks, when the world sees a church that's doing that, they'll ask the question, like in 1 Peter, why do you have this hope in Christ? Tell me about it. You know, over there in 1 Peter 3:15, where it says, always be ready to give answer for the hope that's within you, that assumes something. It assumes that you're doing something that's causing them to ask the question. Are you doing anything that shows that faith in Christ matters? And if you aren't, begin at the point of relationship with Jesus and ask Him to open your eyes that you can see those opportunities. Then step up. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to declare your word today. And Lord, I pray that however you choose to use this in our lives, that we would respond. Father, I thank you for the privilege of sharing your word today. Father, I pray that you'll help me to be faithful, to do the very things I preach to others. For I pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Stand together with me as we sing our final song.